Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started here, two or three weeks ago in the book of 1 Peter. And I think you understand my heart in looking at 1 Peter, because I believe that we are in times where we need the message of 1 Peter in a great way. Because 1 Peter was written to persecuted Christians who were either being persecuted at the moment, had maybe come through some persecutions, or they were about to go through some. And these are some things that Peter talks to these believers about, how to suffer for Christ. And we're going to take a look at a portion of 1 Peter chapter 1, but I want to tell you about a housekeeper, a lady in Pakistan. Her name is Aisha Bibi, and she's a Christian worker as a housekeeper in Pakistan, and false allegations were brought against her that she stole from her employer's home. And police then arrested her son and tortured her son in front of her. And this is recent, okay? After they sent her away, they actually killed her son and dumped his body in front of her home. She says this: "I have great faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is my Savior, and he suffered death for my sins. I am asked to convert to Islam every day. I have lost my son, but I will not give up on my Lord. Instead, I will serve him, and one day I will meet again with my precious son." That's faith, isn't it? I want to talk to you about faith. Where do you get faith like that? The kind of faith that you need to face what you face at school, at work, at home, in our society today. And not many of us, probably none of us, have had happen to us what happened to this lady. But what we did say, and I just tried to lay out some facts a few weeks ago about where our country appears to be going. And we laid out the fact that many evangelical leaders are pointing to a lot of what we're seeing, and they're saying we have reached a tipping point where it is no longer possible to be a casual Christian. It is no longer possible to just kind of hang out, live in a Christian nation, say I'm a Christian, and yet not live like it. We are entering a sifting process, and we need to be aware of that. And so I want to talk to you about faith. See, this is not new ground for the church. We've been here before. The church was founded in the days of persecution, and we've been living in this bubble in America for a couple of hundred years where we really have not suffered for our faith, and it appears that that is changing. As you look at the headlines every day, there's something new going on. And so tonight we're going to take a look at this, and I want you to notice, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and the big idea tonight is this: trials reveal and refine genuine faith. Trials reveal and refine genuine faith. Now, not many of us have something happen to us like this lady had that I just told you about, but you know what? All of us face things that test our faith, don't we? Has your faith ever been tested? Has what you really believe about Jesus Christ and about right and wrong and what Scripture says, has it ever been tested where you've got a decision to make, and if you make this one decision, it's going to cost you? And if you make this other decision, it's going to cost you in a different way. What does your faith tell you in those situations? I want to talk about trials tonight. And when I talk about trials, understand that everything we're reading here is in the context of persecution. But I want you to take a look at your trials as something really, trials are things that tax your faith, things that want to destroy your faith, things that really, if your faith is genuine, it's going to shine. But if it's not genuine, guess what? Your whole Christian life, what you think is your Christian life, is just going to fall to ashes in your hands, and you say, what did I really have? Okay? So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Really, I'm going to read 6 through 9 to start with, and then we'll hit 10, 11, and 12 after a little bit. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, he's talking about the salvation we have in Christ, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody have various trials? Anybody say that? Yeah. You've been grieved by various trials. For a little while, it says, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, and I am aware that in every chair tonight, every person has a heartache, a concern, has something that tries their faith. Father, we believe that if everything that we're seeing in our society is accurate, that we have days of more severe testing coming very soon, the likes of which our nation has never seen. So, Father, I pray that you would use your word to prepare us. We know that you love suffering Christians. And I pray that we would be those who would not complain in the midst of adversity, not those who turn away and give up and turn back, but that we would allow these trials to reveal and refine the true faith within us. But, Father, I pray as well that if there is anyone here tonight who is deceived about their faith, that they feel like they have something that's genuine, I pray that even the trials will show that faith for what it is, and if it's not genuine, that they would see that it's not genuine, and that they would turn in genuine faith to Christ, that they would receive Jesus as their Savior. Pray that you would guide us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So trials are tests of faith that show what we really have, whether it's genuine or not. And I see two things in this passage that I want to expand on. Number one, I see the testing of faith, and then I see the characteristics of faith. So let's take a look at the testing of faith, and let's just think about what trials bring out. First of all, in verse 6, I see that trials bring out the reality of faith. The reality of faith. The word for trial there means a testing or a proving. It is saying, let's just put your faith on the treadmill, so to speak, and let's work it out a little bit, and let's see if this faith is real. Let's see if it really is enduring. Let's put you in the middle of a test where this is the real thing, and what is really going on in your heart and in your life spiritually comes out. It is proving your faith. And a trial is something that hurts you. It taxes you. It might be scary. It might be frustrating to you. And you say, God, where are you in this? And that is when genuine faith really comes out for what it is. People who go through the cares and the trials and the difficulties of this world and turn back and turn away from Christ, you know, what Scripture says is that is not a genuine faith. Genuine faith says, I don't understand, Lord. Why this doctor's prognosis? Why, when I'm trying to do what's right, am I being harassed for it? Why is this happening? But, Lord, I don't understand, but I do believe you, and I'm going to trust you no matter what. That's what genuine faith says. And that will be proven by trials. And I want you to notice that in the passage it says that verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold. I want you to know something. The faith in your heart for Christ is more valuable than gold. Do you agree with that? You know, I did some looking. I'm not an investment type of person who knows all the latest prices on everything, but I did look for gold today, and I noticed it was about $1,200 an ounce. Am I getting that right? I think that's correct, about $1,200 per ounce. Okay? And I know that's down a little bit from what it has been, but it's way up from what it was previous to that. And as valuable as gold is right now, genuine faith is worth far more than that. So your faith is not something you want to mess with. Your faith is not something that you just want to say, okay, you know what, for the expediency of the moment, I'm just going to turn my back and I'm just going to walk away from Christ. Your faith is so valuable that you want to hang on to it, you want to hone it, you want to grow in it, you want to ask God to increase your faith. So whatever that trial is, God has brought it into your life to help you to grow in that faith. Now, Peter is mixing his words here, because in the one sense he's talking about gold, then in the other sense he's talking about fire, and ultimately what he's saying is that just like a refiner's fire refines gold, trials refine faith. I want you to see what he's saying. A refiner would heat up the gold in a furnace, and as he heated up this gold, it would melt, right? And somebody tell me, what came to the top? Okay, the dross, the impurities. And what would they do? They would skim off the impurities and they would get rid of those. And then there would be a more purified gold. And that is exactly what trials do. Things heat up. Things get troublesome. We look at our world. We say, do we believe what God says about marriage? Do we believe that the Bible is true? These are trials. And we look and we say, do we believe what God says about what a government is to do? Do we believe what God says about our money? Do we believe what he says about our kids? Do we believe these things? And what as it heats up and as you have health problems and people who don't understand your faith in Christ and all of this, it heats up and it gets to a boiling point. What comes to the surface is the impurities. Do you really believe this stuff? See, and all at once, maybe some doubts come to the top. And maybe some sins that you've been hanging on to. And maybe some insecurities. And maybe some fears. And maybe some hatred or anger at someone else that comes to the surface. And you say, oh, they're the reason for this. And it's like God wants you to see what comes to the surface. And you're like, I don't like that. Now, you can either hang on to it or you can say, oh, God, please skim that off. In this trial, I want to learn what you have for me to learn. That's what genuine faith does. And genuine faith, you don't have to fear a trial. You know why? If your faith is genuine, faith, you have faith going into the trial, you'll have more refined faith coming out. So you don't have to fear the trial. But what you do need to do is you need to fear the Lord. You need to have an awe and a trust and a faith in him. And so just like gold is refined by fire, so faith is refined by trials. And why do we have trials? Have you ever wondered about that? Why trials? You know, it might have been years ago that I would pray, Lord, strengthen my faith and bring some trials if necessary. That's fine. I don't pray that anymore. I just really don't. Okay? I pray this way. Lord, I do want a stronger faith. And if you have to bring some trials along the way, I'm not asking for it. But I do want a stronger faith. And I do want to be made more like Christ, even if that process is hard and difficult. So why trials? Well, when we face things that are difficult and hard, we find out that the only way to get through those things are to entrust ourselves entirely to the Lord. And that's exactly where the Lord wants you, isn't it? He wants you dependent. He wants you trusting. And he wants to make you something more like Christ. And so what are you facing today that the Lord wants to use to purify your faith? What are you facing today that hurts? What are you facing today that is just a difficult situation and it's just a stress? It's heat. It's fire. It's difficulty. And most of us would like to have a genuine faith, but there's a price that comes. Now, I just want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you're not going to escape the furnace. Okay? Nobody does. No Christian escapes trials. You can run, but you can't hide, right? If it's not money problems, it's going to be family problems. It's going to be health problems. It's going to be all kinds of other things. And if you try to live for Christ, you will suffer. You might not get the job that you wanted. You might not get the promotion that you wanted. You might get it, though. We just don't know. But we do know that suffering will come as a believer. And so the thing that we have to have is not try to escape from the suffering, but learn what God wants us to learn through those difficulties. There is a price. And I challenge you tonight to thank the Lord for your trials, because the more trials you have, the more refined your faith is going to be. So, notice a couple things about trials, verse 6. I'm just going to point out a few things before we go on. Verse 6, trials last for how long? Look at that. How long do trials last, verse 6? A little while. I don't look at trials that way. You know, a few years in one trial, you're like, I'm about done with this, okay? A few days in another kind of trial, I'm about done with this. Some of our trials will last a lifetime. There are some things that will not change in this lifetime, but even that is a little while. The point that Peter is making is they are temporary. Your trial, look at it and smile and say, one day I'm going to say goodbye to you, right? I hope you're not saying that about your spouse. They're not your trial, right? But one day, every trial is going to be in the rearview mirror for the Christian. One day, you're going to look and you're going to say, you know what? This is a thing of the past. That might be an eternity, but then again, it might be tomorrow, depending on what that trial is. So they're for a little while. They're here for just a moment. It's not a permanent thing. God's word promises you that this is for a time. It's for a season. And one way or another, you will come out of that. But then it also says in verse 6 that trials are necessary. That's what it says, if need be. We need trials. We need these things, even though we don't want them. And the thing about it is we need them to form us into the image of Christ. They're not meaningless. God has brought these things and allowed these things into our lives for a very specific purpose and a reason. We need these trials. Then he goes on and he says as well that we have a variety of trials, various trials, the end of verse 6, okay? And the idea is that trials come in all sizes. Trials, the word for various trials there means many colored. It was used of a leopard skin with different colors on it. And that's the idea. Sometimes you have big stresses. Sometimes you have little stresses. Sometimes you suffer a great deal because you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes you suffer a little bit in various ways and forms, sizes, all of that. So get ready for different kinds of things. You say, if I could just get out of this situation, well, okay. God might deliver you from that tomorrow or the next day, but guess what? Another one of a different type is going to come, and you're going to say, I want to get out of that one as well. So a lot of different types of trials. They grieve us, it says as well. We're grieved by them. They cause us to be sad. They cause us to be hurt. They cause us distress. They might cause us insult. They might cause us a great deal of persecution. When I think of the heat of a crisis, I think of a man who lived a long time ago by the name of Polycarp. You've probably heard of him. He lived from about 70 AD to 155. He studied under the Apostle John, became the leader of the church in Smyrna. As a matter of fact, when the book of Revelation was written and there was a letter to the church of Smyrna, it could be that he was there at the time of the writing of Revelation 3. And persecution was coming to some of the Christians around the year 155. A search was made for Polycarp because they knew that he was a strong believer, and they were going to kill him. He had lived many years as a believer, was well respected for his service for Christ, and his own desire was not to hide, but he was encouraged to stay out of sight, so he ran. But they caught up with a little boy, and they forced him to tell exactly where Polycarp was. So they went, they found him. And they found him there in a house, and they seized him. They tortured him, the little boy, until he confessed. Finally, they caught up with Polycarp. He was captured, and as the men talked with Polycarp, they were amazed that so much effort had been put out to catch such an elderly gentleman. He was a godly man. And finally, he was brought into the stadium in front of this huge crowd, and he was enticed to deny Christ. He was encouraged to deny Christ. And his response, maybe you remember it. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he's never done me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And the ruler, the proconsul, said, well, I have beasts. I have wild beasts. I'm going to turn them loose on you. And Polycarp said, call them. He says, because I'm not going to give up what's right to do what's evil. And then the proconsul threatened Polycarp with fire. And Polycarp said the same thing. And then the proconsul sent his herald to proclaim through the stadium that Polycarp has claimed and confessed that he's a Christian. Well, the crowd went crazy, and they cried out for a lion to be loosed on Polycarp. Instead, they decided instead of a lion, they would tie him up, burn him at stake. He was stabbed, and then his remains were burned, and he died praying to God. Now, that's faith, right? We can recognize that as faith. But I want to ask you a question. To walk with Jesus Christ and to not get caught up in this world and allow it to interweave itself into your heart and your affections. To walk with Jesus Christ and do as Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. Does that not require a great deal of faith as well? The daily walk, the daily sharing of Christ with unbelievers, the daily standing up for truth when you think, you know, if I talk about the truth of the Bible today, somebody's going to get mad at work. Or somebody's going to put it out in the paper. Or somebody's going to get upset. Or, listen, walk by faith. Let your faith be tried. You'll become more like Christ. And so the result I want you to see in verse 7 of this testing, when you have genuine faith and it's tested, verse 7, it results in praise, glory, and honor. Do you see that? When your faith has gone through the fire of a test, it's found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking when we stand before Jesus Christ. If you have walked by faith, guess what? That faith is going to shine, and it's going to be praise, honor, and glory. What it means is you're going to be approved. You're going to hear, well done, thou faithful, the good and faithful servant. But you know what else it means? God's going to get praise as well because of your faith. He's going to be glorified. So that's the testing of the faith. Now I want to turn a corner, and I want to look at verses 8 and following. And I want you to see the characteristics of faith. I want you to see four characteristics. Do you want to have saving or genuine faith? And it is saving faith, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But four characteristics of genuine faith. Number one, I see this in the passage. Genuine faith loves an unseen Savior. You see that in verse 8? It says you haven't seen Jesus Christ, but you love him. Now I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you love Jesus? And probably most, if not all of us, would raise our hands. But I could say, how many of you have actually bodily seen Jesus Christ? And no one would raise their hand. But you still love him. How can you love someone that you've never seen? By faith. That's what genuine faith does. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? And the idea in the Greek is that it's a present tense. It means it's an ongoing basis. We don't love him just at salvation. Or we don't just love him one day and we feel like we love him in the next. No, genuine faith continues to love Jesus. Sometimes it grows brighter than others, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else about genuine faith, the second characteristic at the end of verse 8, genuine faith believes in an unseen Savior. See, that's what he says. He says you haven't seen him and you love him. And though you don't now see him, you believe in him. You believe in a Savior that you haven't seen. I want to know something. For your trials, do you believe that God is going to work? Do you believe that God is at work right now? Do you believe that? Now, you might not feel it, and it might not look like it, and your enemy, Satan, just laughs at you and says, you believe that? And you look at him and say, yeah, I do believe that. That's what genuine faith does. It believes in an unseen Savior. I don't see the provision right now. I don't see how God's going to pay for this. I don't see how God's going to provide for that, but he's going to. I believe in an unseen Savior. At the end of verse 8, I also see the third characteristic of genuine faith. Genuine faith rejoices in the middle of trials. Rejoice here is an intense joy. It's to be overjoyed. It is jubilant, thankful, excited about what God is doing. I want you to notice what Peter says. He's talking to these persecuted Christians. Did you know that persecuted Christians are some of the most joyful Christians that you can possibly hear of? I've been reading Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. Anybody ever read that? And I want to tell you, there was a guy who was filled with joy. Do you know what they did to this guy? This was in communist, in Romania when the communists took over. He was a pastor at the time. He shared Christ. And they arrested him. He was in prison for 8 years in two separate sentences. They came, they arrested him, and by the way, before they arrested him, you know what they did? They got all these pastors, thousands of pastors, in this one big building, and they started talking about how communism and Christianity could coexist, and the name of Christ would not be downgraded. They just needed to accept communism, and pastor after pastor stood up and said, yeah, we believe that this can coexist, this can work. Richard Wurmbrand is there with his courageous little wife, Sabina, and she leans over and she says, aren't you going to stand up and say something for Christ? And he says, you understand, you're not going to have a husband if I do. And she says, I would rather have no husband than a coward for a husband. Husbands, you got a wife like that? She loves you, I promise. He stands up. And it's broadcast throughout the country what he says. And he says, we're standing for Christ. These two do not coexist. We will stand for the name of Christ. Well, one day, a black van pulls up. Some guys get out. They grab onto Richard Wurmbrand, throw him in. He's taken off to prison, isn't seen for, I don't know, at that time in prison, was it 4 or 6 years, something like that? And these torturers, what they would do is they would take boxes, and they would have Richard Wurmbrand and some other guys, other prisoners, they would stand in these boxes that were built just barely so they could fit in these boxes, and they would have nails, dozens of nails protruding, sharp nails into those boxes, just right up against the skin or very near, and they would make these guys stand hour after hour after hour after hour. Finally, how long can you stand before you fall into those nails? They would, just all kinds of torture. And yet, I want to tell you what Richard Wurmbrand says about that time in prison. He says, you know, that was some of the most joyful times, to know that Christ was in there with me. Would you look at your trials? I understand you're probably not standing in a box, but you might be in a very pressed situation. And I want you to know that genuine faith believes in an unseen Savior. Genuine belief sees this unseen Savior and loves him. Genuine faith is something that looks and says, you know what, I'm going to rejoice in these trials because my Lord Jesus is right here walking with me. You want to see how much the Apostle Peter talks about rejoice? Verse 6, he says, in these trials you greatly rejoice. Verse 8, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You see, this is what the American church is going to have to face, I do believe, in the very near future. It's going to hit our pocketbooks. It's going to hit our name. It's going to hit everything that we do. We might lose a lot of freedoms that we have, and it might start to hurt. But you see, we need to rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, you can suffer and be filled with joy because Christ is there with you. Now, let me give you the fourth and final characteristic of genuine faith. Genuine faith will one day enjoy eternal salvation in heaven. That's what I see, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, that is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Genuine faith is someone who has come to Christ, received him as their Savior. They have him for eternity. But now look at what Peter says about this. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What's Peter saying? Why is he going off into this whole issue? He's saying salvation, you joy and glory in your salvation, that will get you through trials. You want to know who else suffered? Verse 11, Jesus Christ. You're not going through anything he didn't already go through. Look at verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What he's saying is, suffering Christian, you have a salvation. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance. And these are the things that angels look at and say, oh, we wish we knew what that was like. What is it like to be in that kind of relationship with God? What is it like? Why would the Lord Jesus come? So I look at these trials, and maybe this evening you'd have to say, you know, I'm having a hard time. I'm going through difficult trials. Well, I just want to encourage you to make the most of your trial. Don't grumble about it. Don't complain about it. Don't fight God on it. When you do that, trials are not used to help you grow in Christ. They just make you harder. You don't want to be a bitter Christian. Then decide to rejoice in those trials. Be glad that they prove your character and they prove your faith. And then decide that you're going to trust God. You're going to stay close to him. You're going to persevere to the very end because he's going to keep you strong. Let me close by likening your faith to an analogy. You know, if you took just a simple piece of raw metal, nothing special, might have a little weight to it, might be worth, you know, $25 at the scrapyard, maybe less, just not that big a piece of metal, just raw metal, and you take it to the scrapyard, you could get $25. But what if, instead of selling it that way, what if you took that same piece of metal and you heated it up, and you knew the process to go through. And that piece of metal was fashioned into one of these custom tire rims. Some of you guys have these really nice tire rims. Now you might, that might be, instead of worth $25, it might be worth $250. But what if you took that same piece of metal and you put it through another process? It's heated and it's tempered and it's formed and it's made, and you stuck it on a nuclear submarine as a very special high-tech piece. Now that piece might be worth $250,000, $500,000. It's all in the process of forming and heating and shaping with a purpose. Your faith is like that raw piece of metal. God has given that to you as a gift. And he puts you through the things that you face in this life. He puts you through the hardships. He puts you through the questions, those times of stress where I don't know what to do. And when you look to him, he's shaping you. And he makes you into something very valuable for himself. Would you bow your heads? So what is God shaping you to be? You say, I don't know what he's making. But be assured, if you're a believer, he is making something. Something of great worth. Not because of your worth, but because of his worth. Would you cooperate with his process? Would you say, Lord, thank you. There's joy in just knowing you're being made, isn't there? There's just joy in knowing that God cares enough about you that he would make something out of you. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, I would just beg of you to come to Christ. Receive him into your life as your Savior. Father, we thank you that you put us through these shaping processes. Father, we don't really enjoy the furnace at all. As a matter of fact, if we're being honest, we just don't like it, period. But Father, we surrender ourselves to those furnaces, that your name would be glorified, and that your name and your power would be shown in us. Father, I pray for every person here tonight, if there's any who don't know Christ, that they would receive Christ. For every person here tonight, as they go through trials, I just ask, Lord, that we would go through with joy and rejoicing, that we would not grumble and become discontent. And then, Lord, we think of in our nation, that it appears that suffering's coming. I pray that everyone here tonight, everyone at Jamestown Baptist Church, that we would stand strong. Father, that we would stand firm.